last few verses here in verses 37 and 38, and then move through to verse 45. Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God. See, I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." Amen. You may be seated. We are going to be moving from the supernatural announcement that we looked at last week when the angel came to Mary, and we're going to be now moving into, in just a few moments, a supernatural confession, and that is by Elizabeth. None of this took place in the natural realm, so to speak. While it happened here on earth to ordinary people, what we see happening was not by any ordinary means whatsoever. And I'll just revisit what I read last week in Being Supernatural, where Noah Webster defined that in his 1828 American Dictionary. And again, I would recommend if you go online, look up words there. You can do that online, or you can buy the book, the big dictionary. You'll be truly blessed by it. But this is what Webster wrote. He was a Christian. He wrote, "Being beyond or exceeding the powers of laws of nature, miraculous. A supernatural event is one which is not produced according to the ordinary or established laws of natural things." And he gives the example saying, "Thus, if iron has more specific gravity than water, it will sink in that fluid. And the floating of iron on water must be a supernatural event. Now, no human being can alter the law of nature. The floating of iron on water, therefore, must be caused by divine power, specially exerted to suspend, in this instance, a law of nature. Hence, supernatural events or miracles can be produced only by the immediate agency of divine power." Tremendous definition that Webster gives. And the point when we look at that which is supernatural as Christians, we are to believe the miraculous. If not, it's impossible. If you don't believe the miraculous, you cannot reconcile the virgin birth. If you do not believe the miraculous, you can never believe that in the beginning, God simply spoke and all things came into existence out of absolutely nothing. Ex nihilo, he spoke. And all things came into existence. You cannot believe the flood. You cannot believe the parting of the Red Sea. You cannot believe the chariots of angels. You cannot believe, most important, that God would send his Son into the world to die for humanity for the sins by offering himself on the cross, that his blood, the shedding of his blood, would forgive us of all of our sin, pay the penalty in full. I like company. You can come on up. She can come up there. We'll dance. And then the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his glorious appearing to many afterward, and then, of course, his ascension and his coming again, that he's going to come again. All of that cannot happen in the natural. This is all miraculous. It is supernatural. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, we are to believe the miraculous. Now, I know that can be a little weird for some at some times, right? But God is not weird. We are. So we look at it and say, okay, how can you believe these things, right? People would look at Christians and say, this is really weird stuff. Well, we might be weird, but God's not weird, and we have to believe His promises. They are miraculous promises. Jesus said to them in Matthew 17 and 20, because of your unbelief, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. Imagine that. Having a grain of a mustard seed is the smallest seed that's ever produced. If you have a little bit of faith, just like that, you can look at a mountain and say, remove from this place. So we're wondering, why don't mountains move? Why don't things happen, right? Well, it could. It could if we really had faith. And there's that little, that doubt that overwhelms that little seed of faith every time. But yet, on the flip side of that, we know that we have seen the hand of God work in our lives. So sometimes we're looking for mountains to be moved, and we don't realize that those beautiful blessings of God every day are those mountains that are moving. Those are miraculous things that are taking place. You and I could have never done this in a million years. It would be impossible to write the story that God has written for us in our lives. He said to him who was asking, if you can believe, all things are possible to him or her that believes. If you can believe, Jesus said. And so what are we to do? Well, the psalmist writes this, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. What do we have to do? We have to commit our way, our behavior, our lives to Him. And once we have that full commitment and trust also in Him, fully believing in the miraculous, He says, He shall bring it to pass. And how do we do that? One more good answer for us in Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So Mary is encouraged to believe that nothing is impossible with God. Verses 36 and 37 we just read. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. Her womb was barren. And then the angel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. So the angel is encouraging Mary in a very difficult and yet supernatural announcement to believe God. Nothing is impossible. And he gives her two impossible facts. And what he says to her is this. Your cousin Elizabeth, who is so far beyond childbearing age, she now is going to bear a son, and she is in her sixth month. It's kind of amazing, isn't it, that these are cousins, and yet Elizabeth, 6 months long, Mary has no clue. Huh, what didn't Mary have? What's that Mary didn't have? She didn't have one of these things. If Mary only had a smartphone, right? She would have known about that, or email, or all these other things that we have, right? And she's now 6 months pregnant. That was the first thing that the angel gives to Mary. The fact that God could take her cousin, an extreme old age, who was never able to bear a child, and now cause her to become pregnant, to conceive, is demonstrating the power of God. So visiting Elizabeth is also going to be a blessing because it's going to encourage Mary. And we're going to look at how Mary's visit to Elizabeth is going to be very encouraging for her. He's saying with men, this is impossible. To say that all things are possible with men, it's impossible. And that is true. All things are not possible with us in the natural. Only the supernatural. So when Mary hears this, I'm wondering, she's wondering, wow, wait a minute. Let me go back in history for a moment. And she all of a sudden recalls her history. Let's go all the way back to Sarah. Wait a minute, Abraham and Sarah. Wait a minute, there was a wonderful lady that I heard about. Her name was Hannah. She had a knucklehead for a husband. And she was grieving. And all she wanted was this child. And in her grief, even when people were making fun of her, the Lord heard her in her affliction, and Samuel was born to her. as he's hearing about all these other things that are absolutely impossible, whether it be for bearing children or God was working out in history. And then she meditates on the statement, with God, all things are possible. And that's something that we need to meditate. That is a supernatural announcement to us from God through His Word. With me, all things are possible, and we are to believe the miraculous. Even when all hope looks lost, we are to believe the miraculous. The statement was pretty simple, but it was quite a profound statement. You can easily remember that, right? Very simple. With God, all things are possible. That's all we have to remember. With God, all things are possible. And why are we expected to believe the miraculous? Without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, that He is, right now, present tense, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So why would you diligently seek God? To simply get something? Because it says He rewards those who diligently seek Him. No, we seek Him because we love Him, but we also believe that He is, that He exists, and He is God. And all things that are said of Him are true. And with Him, all things are possible. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of how we feel, right? God doesn't deal with emotions and feelings of people. He deals in truths and in fact. And so we don't have to stumble when you look at Emmanuel, God with us, at the deity of Almighty God in the babe. You don't have to stumble at Christ's deity and humanity. The angel is assuring Mary, and the angel is assuring us through God's word, nothing will be impossible with God. And so the moment that we acknowledge the existence of God, then we must deny the impossible. Once you acknowledge that God exists, you must deny the impossible, because with Him, all things are possible. With God, it is nothing that a barren woman or a virgin woman would both conceive. In fact, when you read the Scripture, it's just like God. That's how He works. He shows up in amazing ways and at times and in locations we could never, ever imagine. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In Matthew 19:26, He's quoting the very words that He gave to the angel to say to Mary. With Him, all things are possible. Job said this, I know that Thou can do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from Thee. And then the psalmist again writes in Psalm 115, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Whatsoever. But something happens to Mary now, and it's required of us as well in verse 38. In verse 38, she says, see, or in different translations, behold, I am the Lord's servant. Right there. The arms went up, and it wasn't in a way of kind of praising, but it was in a way, if you will, of surrender. She was surrendering her entire life. Behold, look at me. I am the Lord's servant. Let it happen to me just as you have said, or let it be done according to your word. Now, who was Gabriel? He was the angel. He was the messenger who stands in the presence of God. And Gabriel came with a message of, thus saith the Lord. So when Mary said, let it be done according to your word, she was saying, let it be done according to God's word through you. And she says, I am the servant of the Lord. Her response was tremendous. It wasn't long-winded. It wasn't very profound, so to speak. It was brief, One short sentence. It was immediate, and yet it was so powerful and meaningful that it even strikes into our hearts today. Behold, can we say that to God this morning? Look at me, Lord, your servant. Whatever you have, let it be done to me according to what you have to say, according to you. Your plans, right? Let me commit my way to you. Then you establish my ways. Because your ways are higher than my ways. And your thoughts so far above mine that I can never imagine or think above. I can ask you things, but wow, but you can do, because you're able to do so far above what I could ever ask of you. So far I would ever think of you. And you do it according to the power that works within me. And you get all the glory, Lord. And your church that you died for. And so she says that she is a servant here. Now the word there is interesting in the Greek because it is doule. It is a handmaid. And some of the scriptures it would say, I'm your handmaid. But this is where this kind of upset some in society. She is literally saying to God, I am your slave girl. Now, there are two words there, right, that make up that definition. I am your slave girl. One, we don't like to hear that, slave, right? We don't, and women aren't to be called girls, right? And I guess we're kind of like the same way, ladies, right? The guys get older, we want to go back to our boyhood. And come on, ladies, you want to go back to your girlhood or whatever. I don't know. But it literally means, is I am your bond slave. In other words, as a slave girl, I am willing to submit everything to you. You are in control. I possess myself no longer. Jesus said in Luke 19, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must what? Deny himself. Then what? Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you want to follow the Lord, it requires a bearing of our cross and our self has to be crucified. In Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. But the life I live by faith, not in the flesh, but in faith. And he does it to the one who is the Son of God who loved him and gave himself up for him. It's a crucifixion of the self. Mary is saying, I am dead to myself. You have complete control. God's word was her will. Imagine that, picking up the Bible and saying, okay, your word is my will. Because it really is what? Thy will. When you say your will, your word is my will, then we really are saying, not my will, but thy will through your word. She would serve as he willed, being completely obedient and fulfilling his purpose entirely. She would act according to thy word. It's kind of something we get off on, isn't it? We're all looking to find our purpose in life. There have been some books written on that, haven't there? About finding our purpose. When you read the will of God in his word, you find out his purpose, and then his purpose must be our purpose. When you understand who he is and his purposes, and you live according to his purposes because we've surrendered our lives to him, then that is our purpose for life. It's in the word of God, not written by words of men. And so can you imagine Mary, she was saying, I mean, we can just fly over this. But have you really paused to think of the dedication of Mary to God? This is no small task. I mean, this is a huge commitment that she is making. Can you imagine the level of trust that she must have in God for her to say this? And even Jesus warns people about following him. In fact, he cautions people that before you decide to follow me, you must count the cost. A relationship with Jesus Christ is costly. It cost him everything. but it costs us tremendously. And all you have to do is read the Word of God and look at church history of all of those who decided to count the cost. Jesus said, what would it, can you imagine if you say, I'm going to follow, yeah, I'm following Jesus. Then it got a little hard. He uses that example of a person who decided that they were going to start a building project. And they didn't realize the cost, that they got to have these materials and this material and how much it's going to cost them, right? I mean, it's like the plan for the kitchen downstairs. It's not a big deal. Let's just get the floor in the kitchen. All of a sudden, you're like, whoa, this is going to, and then all of a sudden, it's like, love it or list it, right? You start getting behind the walls and you find out, we didn't realize this was here, and that was there. And all of a sudden now, the cost gets greater and greater and greater. And in following Jesus, we just think, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. He's just such a wonderful, loving God, and it's going to be beautiful. Until all of a sudden, Satan says, you know what? I hate you for following the Lord, so I'm going to disrupt your life. And even God is going to say, I'm going to disrupt your life that you can live for me. Now, all of a sudden, I didn't see that. I didn't see this. I didn't, and Jesus says, be very careful. You will start a building project, and it will get to a point where you never counted the cost, and you will walk away, and people will walk by and look at that and said, started that, but could not finish it. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. Those who finish the race receive the crown of glory. And so, can you imagine what she's thinking? Imagine if she lived in a society, perhaps not today, but perhaps not too many years ago, where being an unwed mother was, you were ostracized. Right? But back then, it's a little bit more than just being ostracized. It could cost you your life, ladies. You could be stoned for that. Your family would abandon you. Your dowry would be taken away from you. You would never marry again because no man would have you. And you would become a homeless person. There would be no social service agencies out there to help you. You couldn't go anywhere for help. You are literally out in the streets, tainted. This is what Mary has to consider. She is not married to Joseph, and yet she finds herself that she is now conceived. I wonder if we would be willing to follow the Lord regardless of the cost, of what it would cost us. She's thinking about Joseph and discovering this. Can you imagine what Joseph would be feeling? Wow. Betrayal. Trust is broken, embarrassed, perhaps more than a person could ever expect to bear. Luke chapter 1, the angel said to Zechariah, now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the days these things take place. Why? Because you did not believe my words, which were fulfilled in their proper time. You see, Joseph also had to be a willing participant in all of this. So much. But what is the story telling us? What's it teaching us? As Charles Stanley used to say every time he would find himself in a situation, he would take a moment and say, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you teaching me from this? And what we're learning today in this supernatural announcement is that, and in this supernatural confession, is that surrender to God is an absolute essential for salvation and also for service. Surrender to God is an absolute essential for salvation and for service. Zechariah stumbled in unbelief. Mary yields in faith. She sounds just like Isaiah. Here I am, send me, in Isaiah 6:8. She sounds a lot like Esther, saying, "If I perish, I perish," in Esther 4:6. She sounds a lot like Ruth, who said to Naomi, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." It brings to mind what Job has to say, "Even if he kills me, I will hope in him." And it reminds us of Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." It is striking, this response that Mary gives. We can look back in the Scriptures and see all of the faithful people and so many more responding to the plan of God, even though they may not understand it. And my dear friends, we are not called to understand God's plan. We are told and commanded to simply follow it. Whatever it is, He doesn't call us to understand His plan. We may never understand God's plan until we're home in glory. And then it really won't matter. We're to simply believe Him, because we believe that with God, nothing will be impossible. What must Mary have thought about the Lord's plan? See, the only way we can say what Mary says is to believe that God's plan is better than our plan for ourselves. I'm sure Mary had a great plan, right? She met the perfect guy. They're going to get married. I mean, they were, according to the Word of God, they were righteous people. They had wonderful families. They had a beautiful life all planned together. And whoop, right in the middle of it, there goes the plan. God disrupts the whole thing. So she must have believed that God's plan was better than the plan that she had for herself. Commit your works unto the Lord, and He will establish your plans. Proverbs 16:3. If actually the word plans is thoughts. Our plans come up here, right? He will establish your thoughts. Mary responds in faith, regardless of the potential shame, regardless of the prospect of a broken betrothal and never be married, regardless of the possibility that she would wear the scarlet letter of her day, forced from her home and family, she would be destitute. She would face the same prospect of, I said, the women would face today when unfaithful men abandoned them. You know that today, in today's society, that when a man abandons a woman, the likelihood is that regardless of her past, she will end up in poverty. That's the statistic. It's amazing, isn't it? She will end up in poverty. Their lives become twice as hard. And so this is why even the Word of God tells us that we are to take care of the widows and the orphans. That's true religion, right? To take care of those who are hurting. She faced all of this, and yet she speaks in faith, "Whatever your will is for me, let it be." That's a great song, by the way, just to get secular here, "Let it be." You know, for years, just a little thing, maybe you know this and maybe you don't know this, but when I first heard that song, right, when I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, I always thought that was about Mary. That she made herself known to Paul McCartney, right? And he wrote this song about Mary. But it's not, it's about his mother. Right? His mother's name was Mary, who died when he was young. And so, you know, he's talking about this at his mom, and this is what the song is all about. But we can change the lyrics there, just don't tell Sir Paul. And we could say, whenever I find myself in times of trouble, I can look at God's Word. And I can see Mary's very words. And we can sing that song, let it be to me according to your word. Here I am, your maidservant. Even in the times of trouble, believe the impossible. Because we cannot believe God. And we certainly cannot follow Him if we rule ourselves. If He is Lord, and He is, then we are His servants. We are His bond servants. This is how faith responds to grace. When God promised you a Savior, thank you, Lord. I receive Him. When God announces His plan for your life, amen, let it be so. Not my will, but your will be done. And the question for us is, do we have this kind of faith? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Look at the psalmist writes in Psalm 40 and verse number 8. I delight to do thy will. O my God, yes, thy law is within my heart. And then he says, teach me to do thy will. Isn't that something? I don't know how to do God's will. We don't know how to actually do the will of God. And so the psalmist says, teach him. Teach me, Lord, to do your will. Why? For thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Well, let me break into something and then we'll break out for the day. All right. This supernatural confession, whatever was conveyed about the baby that was conceived in Mary was of critical importance. And the scripture tells us why. In verse 31, you will conceive, give birth to a son, you will name him Jesus. The baby was Jesus. It's a great song also by Stephen Curtis Chapman. This baby, right? Do you remember that song? This baby made the angels sing. Right? You got to look it up, right? This baby, right? Come on, I'm not going to sing it for you, so I'm really disappointed this morning. But his name is Jesus, Luke 1:31. He's called in Luke 1 and verse 32 that he's going to be the son of the highest. This baby is the son of David in verse 32, again of chapter 1. He's going to be the ruler over the house of Jacob forever in verse 33. His kingdom is going to have no end in verse 33. He's the one who's born of the Holy Spirit in verse 35. And he is the Son of God himself in verse 35. We see this supernatural confession is now being proclaimed. Elizabeth is confessing this supernatural confession. And we're going to look at this in depth. This is the very first testimony ever given by a human about Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? It's something how Jesus works. We look at him coming to a relatively young teenage girl. You're going to have a son. You shall call his name Jesus, etc. Later on, when Jesus is grown in his ministry, he goes to an adulterous woman. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? If they will not condemn you, neither will I. Go and sin no more. He finds his way to a woman who has been married a boatload of times, now living with a man. And she goes and tells the whole village, I have just met the one who knows everything about me. There are women who are at the cross, and it was the women who went to the tomb who first saw the resurrected Christ. It's amazing how God uses women. And he's using this wonderful woman, Elizabeth, a woman of faith who also believed this plan, to testify the first testimony ever given by human lips about Jesus. And what does this teach us? Look at the comfort that Mary was given. She visits Elizabeth, and what a memorable visit. But the Bible tells us something quite interesting here. It says that she went with haste. It's a long Greek word that I will not give you, But what it means is speed, diligence, care, earnestness, and zeal. The idea behind this Greek word is this, that Mary went with purpose and earnestness. She was not going on a casual, friendly visit. The angel told her, your cousin Elizabeth, who was barren, has now conceived the child, and she is in her 6th month, and Mary, whammo, she has gone off to see her cousin Elizabeth. It was a purpose. She was going for her own reason, but then when she got there, she found out that Elizabeth was going to be the one who would actually encourage her with a supernatural confession. And they would encourage one another and begin to share with one another what God is doing in their life. Look at you, Elizabeth, and look at me. We both have similar situations. God has acted upon our bodies. He performed a miracle for both of us. Elizabeth, your womb has been made alive again. And Mary, you, a virgin, have conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's the visible evidence we can see in Elizabeth. She's 6 months with child. God has already acted upon her. Now, Mary goes out, and Elizabeth has no clue of what happened to Mary. But when Mary gets close, the Bible says that John the Baptist, this 6-month-old baby, begins to leap in her womb. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? So Mary enters Elizabeth's home and he greets her. And it was at this greeting that this supernatural takes over the natural. A baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb. Now, I'm sure that the baby had kicked Elizabeth a few times, right? Right, ladies? Babies kick. There's nothing new about this, but this is different. This baby was like praising God in the womb. This is probably the first Pentecostal kid ever to be born. I mean, if John the Baptist could be heard, he's shouting, and, right? He's like, how many lords are leaping? I don't know, but he's doing it in Elizabeth's womb there. There's someone very special is about to be revealed, and Elizabeth is instantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And the special gift, the supernatural gift of prophecy is given to her. And the Holy Spirit takes hold of her. And she greets Mary as the mother of the Messiah, the coming Lord. How amazing is that? And Elizabeth speaks out in a loud voice. She is full of joy for the Messiah. She is filled with emotions that she had never had before. What was she under the influence of? Wasn't what, it was who. It was the Holy Spirit of God. He was now moving in her life. And she gladly, filled with the Spirit of God, exclaims, she is going to proclaim that the baby that Mary is going to bear is the Lord God Himself. You say, well, that was back then, but this is today. Do you get filled with the Spirit of God when you hear the Word of God? You may be all by yourself reading in your devotions, or maybe you're singing one of your favorite songs, and God's just moving. I'm not talking about Let It Be. I'm talking about something more spiritual. And all of a sudden, God moves in your heart. But you keep all of that to yourself. You see, Elizabeth exclaimed it to another. And it went on and on and on. And from an angel to a couple of ladies, a couple of ladies together, to that one boy, John the Baptist, to now groups of people who would come down to him by the seashore, calling people to repentance, baptizing them, to the Son of God being revealed, that he would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away your sins. You look at him now, get your eyes off of me." To Jesus choosing 12 ordinary men, one which would fall away. To those 12 meeting with 120 in an upper room, 120 to several thousand, several thousand to thousands upon thousands, and now to millions. Isn't it amazing? The plan of God, his supernatural announcement, his supernatural confession. We have that, my friends. It has been announced to us that the Savior, who is come into the world, has died for you, has given his life, has been raised from the dead, and you too have been risen with Christ. Now go, tell everybody about him, to every creature. Make disciples of all those people who trust and believe in him for the forgiveness of their sins. You baptize them in the name of the triune God, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded. And Jesus says, "I'm with you until the end of the age." And then he says, "You won't be able to get rid of me because I'm with you forever." There we are with him forever. So we have heard the supernatural announcement. And my dear friends, every time that we agree with God's word, and we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and lead other people to him, we have a supernatural confession, because it is the Spirit of the living God who is moving within us to testify of who Jesus Christ is. And with faith, my dear friends, the reward is so precious. Why? Because God gives us the opportunity to actually see a person go from death to life at the reception of Jesus Christ. That, my dear friends, is a Christmas gift worth giving. That's a supernatural announcement. It's a supernatural confession. Now let's sing praises to him as we stand together. I promise you, I didn't pick this song.
I did.